You're right, my mental prayer is arid, and it seems that my life is no longer bearing fruit as it did at the start of my priestly ministry. But I cannot understand the reason why. Your letter reached me here in the rural rectory where I am spending a short vacation. I have been reading and rereading it in my darkened room, the shutters closed because of the torrid sun outside. And the vegetable garden under my window is in a sorry state, everything is burnt to a crisp. My pastor friend laments that he will have no vegetables this year. A good heavy rain is needed. But day after day passes, and the sky remains implacably blue. Is this not perhaps what is also lacking in your soul? Rain, the rain that is the word of God. The comparison did not originate with me, but with Isaiah. For just as from the heavens the rain and the snow come down and do not return there, till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to him who sows and bread to him who eats, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. Is 55:10-11. Although the farmer can do nothing to obtain the rain he needs, you have only to will it and the word of God will make your life fruitful. God's word can never fail us. We are the ones who fail God's word. Your decision to give up your meditation of Scripture over the past few months makes me wonder, and makes me ask you, whether you have the requisite esteem for the Word of God. You tell me that you are no longer able to meditate. If you defined the word meditate in its fundamental sense of reflecting on God's Word, delving into its underlying meaning, you could no longer claim that you are unqualified to meditate. Of course, you still have to put it into practice, and with greater perseverance since your active and overburdened life does not lend itself to meditation. True, you assure me that you strive to create silence within you, to hollow out a void within yourself. And I understand that you do so in order to make room for God. But aren't you making a mistake about this? Silence has no value in its own right. What matters is not to silence the noises within one's soul, but to listen to God's word, the word of life PH 2:16, the message of salvation Act 13:26, to listen to the word MK 4:20, to retain it LK 8:15, to be true to it JN 8:51, 14:23. It is the word which, penetrating into the soul, will eliminate the noise and create silence. It is not a matter of first creating an interior void, either. Father Pi writes perceptively. We see the error of many who think that to place oneself in the presence of God consists simply in making a void within one's soul of all earthly concerns. All extraneous thoughts are hastily suppressed, somewhat the way a policeman quickly evacuates a room through which a public figure will soon pass, and whom the policeman precedes and protects. Then, assuming one can empty one's head and heart, one awaits a feeling of the presence of God. Nothing happens, except perhaps the illusion of it. I am well aware that spiritual writers recommend mental prayer of silence and emptiness, during which one must stop talking, reasoning, and acting. Saint John of the Cross describes this mental prayer in a very compelling way. Attention simply and solely fixed on one's object, the way someone opens his eyes to look out with love. But this passive, contemplative mental prayer is a gift from God. One cannot attain to it by one's own efforts. If it is not given to us, we have better things to do than to groan, await it idly, and watch for its coming or its return. There is no wind? Then grasp the oars if you want to get out into the open sea. God is not talking to you in the depths of your heart. Listen to him in the Scriptures. Seek his word, chew it, masticate it, in a word, meditate. So you see, prayer is God's word, not in its movement from God to man, but in its return from man to God. It is the word of God coming back to God, having achieved its mission, the end for which it was sent out, as Isaiah tells us. When you are nourished with the word of God, everything within you, like a garden after the rain, will turn green again and grow. Life, the life of God, the theological life, will spring up again. Faith will dwell in your soul, faith, that alert, eager knowledge, filled with wonder, of the mystery of God and His love, a knowledge that is always young because it is renewed every day. And because love calls out to love, charity will spring up in its turn, the more fervent in proportion to the vitality of your faith. And the hope of knowing and loving God more and more, of seeing His kingdom come upon earth, will be the stimulus to your mental prayer, and indeed to everything you do. 36. Listen to Him, Mount 17:5. Both the Gospels offer us countless sayings of Christ. They record for us only three statements of the Father. We should hold them very precious. One of them is a counsel, the one and only counsel of the Father to His children. Should we not receive it with infinite, intensely filial deference, and obey it with the greatest zeal? This counsel, which contains the secret of all holiness, is expressed in three simple words: listen to Him, Mount 17:5. That is what the Father says in pointing out His beloved Son to us. To engage in mental prayer is thus the great act of obedience to the Father. It is to sit like Mary of Bethany at the feet of Christ to listen to His words, or better still, to listen to Him speaking to us. Indeed, we must be attentive to Him, even more than to His words. It follows that it is very commendable to engage in mental prayer based on a page of Scripture. We must not read this page like a professor of literature, but like a woman in love who listens to the heartbeat of her lover beyond the words written in the letters she receives from him. It is a great art to know how to listen. Christ has told us so Himself: take heed, therefore, how you hear. Luke 8:18. If we are like a footpath, or rocky ground, or soil choked with briars and thorns, cf. Luke 8:5-8, His word cannot grow within us. We need to be like good soil, where the seed that is sown finds all that it needs to sprout, develop and ripen. Besides, listening is not solely the work of the intellect. Our whole being, soul and body, mind and heart, imagination, memory, and will, must be attentive to Christ's words. We must welcome them and make room for them. Our whole being must allow itself to be surrounded, penetrated, and possessed by Christ's words, and accept them totally, without reservation. You understand why I use the word listen in preference to meditate. It has a more evangelistic tone, and above all, it describes not a solitary activity but an encounter, an exchange, a heart-to-heart talk. And this is essentially what mental prayer is. The truth is, that without grace nobody would be able to listen to Christ, because we are all born deaf, children of a race afflicted with deafness. But at the time of our baptism, Christ pronounced the word which, since the healing of the deaf mute of the Decapolis, has opened the ears of millions of disciples, Ephphatha. Be opened. Mark 7:34. When we grant Christ's word access through mental prayer, it converts us, makes us pass from life to death, cf. John 5:24, and brings us back to life. It becomes in us, for us, a gushing spring of eternal life. But it is not enough to listen to the word. Christ tells us that blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it, Luke 11:28. Blessed are they who delight in it and are nourished by it, who carry it about with them the way Mary carried the child she had conceived, He who is the subsistent Word. Through His mother, Jesus sanctified those whom she encountered, causing John the Baptist to leap for joy in Elizabeth's womb. He wants to do the same through us. And that is still not saying enough. Once heard and kept, this word must be carried out in practice, cf. Jeremiah 25. Understand this to mean that we must be attentive to Christ's dynamic presence within us throughout the day. We must be eager to follow His suggestions and inspirations. It is the dynamism of the Word that will make us multiply good works, and which will inspire us to toil, suffer, and die for the coming of the Father's kingdom. If we are faithful, our joy will be great because Jesus has said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act upon it." Luke 8:21. 37. The unfathomable riches of Christ. Ep 3:8. I am happy to learn of your resolve to make a retreat. Nothing is more important for you at this moment than to introduce mental prayer into your life. In so doing, you are entering on a magnificent and awesome adventure, about which only love can give you some idea. In the course of this adventure, you will encounter the greatest joys and the harshest trials. Joys and trials, these words are too weak. You will discover the very meaning of your life, and if you play the game without cheating, which involves giving Christ total power over you, you will know the unique plenitude that only the greatest love can bring. To come back to your letter and your request, would you be willing to guide me? While I do not hesitate to say yes, I did ruminate at some length over the advice to give you. Should I begin by telling you about the different forms and methods of mental prayer? Should I speak to you of the primed movers of prayer, praise, adoration, repentance, and petition? My own reflection and even more, the experience of those I have watched set out with a sure compass on the path of mental prayer, has provided me with the subject matter for this first letter. Do you want to learn how to pray? Then seek to know Christ. I am not speaking of a purely intellectual knowledge, but of a knowledge in faith and love. And first of all, you must believe firmly that Christ is not a figure lost in the mists of history. He is a living person, the living person, who stands at your door and knocks, as He Himself has said. This is the Christ you must seek to understand, the Christ who is reaching out to you to form a personal relationship with you. You must strive to know what He thinks and wants of you, and what His sentiments are toward you. There is only one way to keep you from going astray in speculation or in illusions. It is to grab hold of your gospel and never let it go, and then seek untiringly. Little by little, the true face of Christ will reveal itself to you with increasing clarity, and with the help of His grace, for He is in even a greater hurry to make Himself known than you are to know Him, you will discover the unfathomable riches of His love, about which Saint Paul speaks. Ep 3:8. When mental prayer is understood in this way, the problem is already solved. Indeed, it is often badly stated as to whether mental prayer should be meditation. If meditation is defined as a rigorous method, then it is not a requisite, although it may be useful to certain temperaments. If meditation is conceived as an intellectual exercise unrelated to love, then it must be avoided as a truncated and dangerous form of mental prayer. Woe to the knowledge that is not impelled to love. But if meditation is understood to be the eager search for the knowledge of Christ, that love demands and constantly inspires because the one who loves untiringly seeks to know more in order to love more, then yes. 1,000 times yes. Mental prayer must be meditation. I am sure that many Christians are discouraged from persevering in mental prayer because they do not succeed in loving Christ. If they don't love Him, it is because they are not trying to know Him. One does not love a shadow, or somebody one does not know. Only the discovery of Christ's astounding love for us can make love and prayer well up in our hearts. In counseling you to begin by seeking to know Christ, I have the sense of towing the line of divine pedagogy. Isn't that the way God went about drawing the apostles and disciples to Himself? Jesus came to them, offering them His wonderful friendship. They saw Him, touched Him and heard Him. They were conquered and gave themselves to Him. Then, one day, Christ left them after saying these disconcerting words, "It is much better for you that I go." Jn 16:7.